Eschatology, or the study of the end of the world, is something that's always fascinated not just Christians, but much of humanity. There's no end to the movies or television shows or stories that we tell each other of apocalypse or disaster. Much of the worry around the climate crisis as well has a kind of eschatological tone. And Christians are interested in the apocalypse too. You know, the book of Revelation is one that often is the most requested to study because we want to get answers. You know, what is going to happen at the end? But we need to be sure that when we study and when we read and when we ask questions about eschatology, that we're asking the right questions. Because the question shouldn't just be, what is going to happen? The question really is, well, okay, how is what is going to happen going to change how you live? Because our eschatology should change us, and it should change how we live, and that's really true of all theology. That what we believe should affect how we act. And so this morning, Jesus, he's going to finish his Olivet Discourse. We've been going through it the last 2 weeks, and he's going to finish one of the last sermons that he has about eschatology and about his return. And what he's going to be talking about when he comes again is what he really wants his disciples to see and to get is that their lives should change because the Son of Man is going to come back. So this morning, we're going to look at, you know, three different ways, really, that our life should change because Jesus is coming. So if you have your Bible, if you turn there with me to Luke chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. So stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's Word. 21:25, the Gospel of Luke. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the leaves. As soon as they come out in leaf, you'll see for yourselves and know the summer's already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and the day comes upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you will have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged in the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came in the temple to hear him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's words will never pass away. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you will be present this morning, that you will illuminate your words, that you will show us not just what it means, but that you will allow it to change us, that your Holy Spirit will come and you will sanctify us and make us more and more like Jesus. We pray this in your holy and in your very precious name. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes, your point number one is that we need to keep our head up. You need to keep your head up. We see this first in verse 25, that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth in distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring and the seas and the waves. There's these kind of unbelievable things that seem to be happening in the sun and with the moon. And everything that is happening and taking place that Jesus has talked about is going to lead to distress in the nations. We mentioned this last week with the famine and the terrors and the earthquakes. And Jesus points out there's going to be more, even perplexity because of the sea and the waves. The sea often in Old Testament prophecy is usually kind of symbolic of what's uncontrollable and unpredictable and unknowable. But here it seems that it's even intensifying. The sea is getting more unpredictable. 26, people are fainting with fear and foreboding of what is going to come on the world. People are starting to faint and fall over. They're worried. They look at everything that's happening in the world and it gives them anxiety. There's plenty of an anxiety in our world today, still, isn't there? People look out at the seas or they see the ocean tides rising and they wonder, well, what does that mean for my country? What does it mean for the world? As climate changes, it leads to anxiety for many people. It leads to fear about what it can mean. And they're terrified about what could happen in the world if our world keeps behaving in unpredictable ways. Now, maybe here Jesus really is talking about climate change. That's a real possibility. But or maybe it's even likely that he's prophesying and predicting changes that we begin to get hints of. Or the less comforting possibility is Jesus is talking about something even worse than what we imagine. The point here that he's making is the change that's happening that we see in our world that makes us want to drop our heads or hang them in fear and anxiety. People are going to be afraid what's coming because it seems bad. See, in 26, he says, "For the powers of the heavens will also be shaken." Now, it's shaken here. It doesn't mean, you know, that God's power or sovereign rule in the heavens is like under threat, as if the Satan and the demonic realm is shaking the gates. It's a common metaphor the prophets use. It's used in Isaiah 11, Daniel 8, Haggai 2, and others use this language of God shaking the heavens, and it usually means that the nations are about to be overturned. Empires are about to be overthrown and conquered, saying this is what's going to happen on the earth. But while all these things are happening, our hope is in 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with glory. So at the moment when all hope seems lost, we will look up and see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, riding on the clouds in power and in glory. Seems to be a reference to Jesus' second coming. I think this is Jesus' fully embodied, glorious, obvious, and very public return. He's riding across the sky to fix what is wrong. Something that not just believers will see. It seems like everyone will be able to see it here. This at least doesn't seem like a reference to me. It doesn't seem or a reference to the rapture. It doesn't seem like a secret coming where he's taking people. It seems like God is coming in the fullness of his power and in the fullness of his glory to make everything right. He comes in the clouds of heavens with power to fix it all. And he comes with all of his glory and all of his wonder. And it's a reference to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Really, every time Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, it is. I'll just read those verses for you. He says, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came like one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented to him, and to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will be one that shall not be destroyed." What a beautiful day that will be when Jesus comes to realize the fullness of his unshakable, undestroyable kingdom. And so when Jesus tells us this and tells us about all the bad things that are happening, he reminds us of his coming. And then in verse 28 tells us, "Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your head because your redemption is drawing near." That we should keep our heads up because of what we know is coming. That when we see these things start to take place, when we see the end beginning, when we see the last days starting to be fulfilled, when you see the news turn on and something terrible is being predicted to happen, when you turn on the news and World War III has broken out, or the climate is going to be irrevocably destroyed, whatever the worst that you could imagine has come, Jesus says, "Hey, here, keep your head up." This is when Jesus commands us to straighten up and raise our heads. These moments when it all seems like it's over and when we're afraid, he says, stand up straight. We don't have to fall over in fear. You know, I had a wrestling coach that would drive me nuts. He hated it whenever we were really tired and exhausted, and then we would bend over and put our hands on our knees because we'd just been working out for 2 hours in a room that was filled with, you know, 80 degrees and the heat is bumping. And he would yell at us, "Now stop, that's a sign of weakness. Stand up straight. Keep your head up." It always drove me nuts when I was tired. I got even more mad when I realized, no, there's actually a biological reason you put your hands on your knees. That's how you get most of the oxygen in you. And so there's part of it, you know, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus isn't saying, you know, stop being a wuss. Toughen up. Keep your head up. Don't let anything bother you. What he is saying, he's not telling us we have to act like things aren't falling apart. He's saying you do not have to hang your head low. You don't have to fall over because you can't believe it. You don't have to bend over because you feel like you're going to die and you're in pain. He says, straighten up because your redemption is drawing near. He says we can stand up straight and keep our heads up because if we look, we can see the cloud that is coming. That we can look forward to our redemption. That we can have hope even in the darkest of nights that Jesus is coming. I mean, do we look forward to that day? Do you look forward to your redemption? I mean, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then You have already received it. You've been saved. You've been forgiven of all of your sins, both past, present, and future. And we're waiting. I mean, we are new creations, but we're waiting for when we die, we get to be with Jesus. But there is a sense often in the scripture which talks about our salvation not just being as something Jesus has given us now, but as something future. It's talking about the final realization of it. That when Jesus is no longer something that we look forward to, but somebody that we get to experience being with and talking with and walking with. When eternal life is not just something we get to experience now here spiritually, but we get to experience it then physically as well. It is when the full consummation of everything that Jesus promised to do, salvation is no longer just something there in the future, but something fully present. And this is what he means when he says, look forward to the redemption that is drawing near. Keep your head up. And he illustrates telling them a parable to kind of show them what it means to keep their head up and to be ready. He tells them a parable. Look at the fig tree in its tree. As soon as they come out in leaf, see for yourselves. Know that the summer is already near. Okay, the fig tree gets its leaves. That means it's almost summertime for them. I love watching the seasons change. I've seen the leaves begin to come out on the trees in spring, watching them change colors and begin to drop in the fall. Okay, Jesus uses that as an example. Okay, when the leaves start to come back, oh, it's spring. They start falling, no, we're in fall. Jesus tells us in 31, so also, like the leaves, when you see these things taking place, know the kingdom of God is near. The leaves change to tell us the seasons are changing. The world falling apart is a sign in telling us that God's kingdom is near. For them, practically too, it's when Jerusalem gets surrounded by an army, like Jesus said it was going to happen, they should know, oh, this is what Jesus said was going to happen. We should be ready. When the seas are roaring, people are fainting and worrying about the future. That shouldn't be a sign that leads to anxiety for followers of Jesus. It should be a sign to us, just like the leaves changing their color or beginning to bud on the tree, that our redemption is near. And it should enable us to lift our eyes to him. It should help us keep our heads high, not hanging low in worry. And then he says something strange in 32 and 33. He says, truly I say to you, you know, this generation will not pass away until all of this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It seems like he's saying this generation isn't going to die until all these things take place. So what do we do with that? How do we understand that? Because it seems like they haven't all taken place yet. And I'm pretty sure Jesus' disciples are dead. They have passed away. So what does this mean? Well, there's a couple different options. Good Christian people who hold to Orthodox theology can disagree here. I'll give you a few of them. You know, this could mean that all of what Jesus was saying was going to be fulfilled in the first century before the disciples die. And there are many who hold that. Could mean that this generation just refers to the church age, that all of those, you know, who are followers of Jesus, that is the generation, and generation is much wider meaning. It could mean, well, okay, the generation that meant that Jerusalem falling and some of the immediate stuff Jesus was talking about, that was going to happen before this generation died, and then we're waiting for the rest now. There's also like 12 other views. I'm not going to go through all of them for you. There's a lot. The point is we don't fully know what exactly Jesus means. What I like to do, what I would suggest you to do too in your own Bible study, when you come to something that you don't know what it means, go to the next thing that you know what it means contextually and then try to work backwards. Okay, so I don't know what verse 32 fully means, but I definitely know what verse 33 means. What does 33 mean? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus has been declaring, here are the things that are going to happen. Here's the eschatological, end time stuff, I'm going to return, here's that. But he's saying too, okay, I keep all of my promises. My words are true. My words reflect reality. When Jesus says something about the future, it is a guarantee. And so Jesus is guaranteeing and declaring everything that he has said is going to come to pass. So if that's true, then what he says about this generation, I think part of what that at least has to mean is that this generation is going to understand and see that what Jesus said was true and that his words didn't pass away, that they came to pass. And I think that's true whether this generation means those 12 disciples or the next generation or the church age or us today too. You don't have to untangle the whole knot, but the point is Jesus' words are ones that we can trust. And so we can keep our heads up no matter how bad things get, trusting in not our own particular interpretation of eschatology or how we pick apart each of these verses. Can keep our heads up not in our own strength, but in Jesus, and trusting in him whose words never fade and whose redemption is coming. And because he's coming, we can keep our heads held high. So that's the first way it should change us. The point number two is watch your weight. To watch your weight. I don't mean your physical weight. Brianna had to double check me when I told her to put that on our bulletin. I don't mean, you know, we need to keep in shape or go on diets. But what I do mean, and what Jesus seems to mean here, is that we need to watch what weighs our hearts down. What weighs us down, not physically, but spiritually. Because these weights and these things can keep us from being prepared when Jesus comes. 34, he says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. See, I'm not making things up. I just take it from the scriptures. And dissipation with drunkenness and cares from this life, that the day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. Tells us to watch ourselves, to keep a close watch on our hearts and a close eye there, that we need to be watching that our hearts are not weighed down. And the things that weigh down our hearts, it's the cares of this life. Living in a careless way, living as if Jesus is not really coming, living as if Jesus is not really God, living as if Jesus is not really going to come back and judge the living and the dead, like he said. Those are just a small part of the things that can keep us from being able to follow Jesus, and they weigh us down. But there are many who are weighed down. There are many who even claim to be Christians, who claim to follow Jesus, but the way that they live and their hearts are deeply weighed down and distracted by everything else going on around them. Now, to be clear here, Jesus isn't calling for us to live like in a monastic community all the time. He's not saying we need to spend, you know, 100% of our time in prayer. He's not saying, okay, quit your job and just, you know, go stand on a hill and wait for me to come. He's not saying don't plant flowers or don't get invested in your grandkids or, you know, their sports and what they're doing. What he is saying is that we need to not allow the things of this world and of this life weigh down our hearts. And by the cares of this life, he means the things that won't be in the life to come. The things that are only in this age and not the next one. So there will be joy and flowers and family and community in the life to come, but there's not going to be drunkenness or wickedness or sinfulness. And that is often what distracts us. It's kind of like the parable of the sower, if you remember in Luke 8. It's been a while since we were there. But there are the seeds that are cast into the thorns. And then they grow up, but the riches and the cares of this life choke them. And they die before they can bear fruit. And that's what can happen to us if we are weighed down and consumed with the things of this life that don't please Jesus and that won't last. Jesus tells us don't be weighed down, otherwise we're going to get trapped. You know, otherwise that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. We need not be weighed down so that we're ready, so that we're not embarrassed how Jesus finds us. We're not prancing along like a deer through the forest that gets caught in a snare and finds itself upside down. And Jesus wants us to be ready for that day, to be living as if we expect Jesus to return. Right? Our heads should be lifted up. We should be looking forward to it, not surprised and shocked when it finds us. The return of Jesus shouldn't be something that we like trip over and stumble into, but something that we run towards. And to not be weighed down means we should try to live today as if we expect that day is coming. Not that you have to pretend that it's coming tomorrow, but that you live today as if it actually is coming in the future. We should be living in a way that honors Jesus. We should be living in a way that proclaims and preaches the gospel of salvation. We should be living in a way that lives out what the scriptures call us to. But there are some Christians who don't do that. Right? There are some who might call themselves Christians, but they're very weighed down by the world. There's a lot of different ways we can be weighed down by the world. We could be weighed down by politics. We could constantly consume it in every negative news story, every candidate that loses or says something terrible, or the next law that passes. It's the apocalypse, and it sends them into a spiral of anger and anxiety because their hearts are weighed down. That's in contrast to maybe a person who does engage in politics and reads all the same things, but does so out of worship and devotion to Jesus and out of pursuit of righteousness and justice. And do so prayerfully in worship. And so every time they see something, instead of destroying them, they have their head high and trust that God is in control because their hearts are not weighed down by it. Could also think of someone who's weighed down by social media or consumerism. Every, you know, moment is spent chasing that next dopamine hit or that next like or view or entertainment. They're always looking to be entertained, another show to binge, another book to read, another new experience to have. And you know, no matter how much they get, it doesn't fill their hearts because their heart is weighed down with the cares of this life. Compare that to somebody who maybe does enjoy the good things and seeks entertainment not for their own good, but for worship of God. And who doesn't let the cares of this life keep them from serving the people that are in front of them or looking out for others. So it could be weighed down with the cares of riches, constantly worrying or thinking about money, how I can get more money, how I can protect the money that I do have, how I could squeeze every dollar for its worth, and no matter how much they get, it's not enough. It never satisfies. Doesn't make them feel safe because their hearts are weighed down. Or that to somebody who gives their riches away, who's thankful for what God provides and who stewards it not for themselves but for the kingdom of God and for the poor among them. Now, those aren't the only things that weigh us down. There's a whole lot more. And each of us need to be willing to examine our own hearts to see what is weighing me down. Because there are many of these we can see are good things, but they can hold us back and they can weigh us down if we don't consume them rightly and we don't take them to Jesus. You know, these things can be like weights on our ankles that keep us from being able to follow and walk after Jesus. Or they can be things that we walk with Jesus with and we worship him with. But we have to examine them and examine our own hearts. Because, verse 35, this will come on all who dwell on the face of the earth. Everyone is going to have to face Jesus when he returns. Even those who aren't Christians, even those who want nothing to do with Jesus. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God and that he's the only God. No matter what religion they followed on earth, no matter how strident of an atheist they were, one day everyone will have to acknowledge Jesus and everyone will have to stand before his throne in judgment. And because that day is coming and it's coming for all of us, watch your weight. Watch what is weighing you down and keeping you from preparing for that day. Point number three is that we need to stay prayerfully awake. We need to stay prayerfully awake. This is kind of the flip side of what Jesus just said. Instead of being, you know, filled with drunkenness on the sins and the cares of this world, we need to stay sober. We need to keep our wits. We need to pay attention. And the way that we do that is through prayer. And we stay awake through prayer because prayer ultimately really is just admitting that we can't do things on our own. And we see this, he says this right at the end of 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, one of the prerequisites of prayer is you have to stop trying to do something on your own, and then you've got to ask God for help. You know, I have young children, right? So there's a lot of times in my house, there's lots of frustration or meltdowns. Because they're trying to do things on their own, and then they can't. This morning, it was about opening bananas. That was our meltdown. Okay, and so the tears come, and the anger comes, and the yelling comes, and before you know it, you know, where everybody's yelling and screaming. And oftentimes, I just have to say, okay, look, we don't have to do this. It doesn't have to be this way. All you have to do is ask me for help, and I will unpeel your banana. I can help you tighten your shoes. I can get you out of your car seat. But you just have to stop screaming and just ask. But oftentimes we're like that toddler, aren't we? We are doing things on our own, and we are insistent that we can handle it, that we've got it, I've got it all figured out, and then we make a massive mess, and we get in trouble, and we find ourselves devastated and overwhelmed and throwing on the floor, and God is sitting there just saying, hey, you know, I would love to help you. I just need you to ask. Stop making a bigger mess of it. That's why we have to pray. And that's what prayer is. It's letting go of trying to do it on our own, and it's praying and asking that God would help us. Specifically, what he says that we need to ask for help here is we need to pray that we have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. There's a lot of things that are going to come eschatologically, right? Jesus has painted a picture of the terrible things that will befall the world. And what he tells us to do is pray that God will help you in that day. that pray that God will give you the strength so that you can get through it. Not to make your own plans, not to, you know, hit the gym so you can be strong enough to endure it, not to just have enough faith so you're not filled with anxiety, but that God can give you the strength if you would pray for it to allow you to escape it. And I think that's not just true about whatever that will be, but that's also true of us and whatever is going to come in our lives. We need to pray for the strength that God will give us to escape it. We're also to pray that we have enough strength to stand before the Son of Man, it says at the end of 36. Okay, because when Jesus returns and he comes back in all of his power and all of his glory, when God quits holding back his hand and when he steps out from behind the curtain and he lets us see him in all of his fullness, everyone's going to fall on their face. And we all have to stand before him in judgment. God will open up the book of our lives and begin to read. Okay, God starts going through the list of all the things that you have ever done. Some of us have done some things. Okay, God starts going through the list of everything that you have ever said, including those things you muttered under your breath, including those things that as soon as they left your mouth and somebody gave you a look, you said, oh, I didn't mean that. I don't know why I said that. Those will be in there too. And all the things that we have ever thought, of our lusts, those intrusive thoughts, those things that you've nursed and thought over, God will see all of those. Now, most of us, okay, if just some random person happened to read a tiny quarter of what we have said, thought, and done, we would melt on the floor and be embarrassed or devastated or probably just want to die. God tells us, pray for strength so that on that day you can stand before the Son of Man. And you're going to have to pray for strength because the only way you will ever be able to stand on that day is through the gospel and through the strength of God. We're not going to be able to stand in a kind of brazen arrogance that will be able to stand before God and say, I don't regret a thing that's in there. No regrets. I'm proud of everything that I've done in my life. You can't tell me I'm wrong, God. You won't be able to stand because you can say, well, you know, I've done a lot of good. God, look at it. If you turn to page 23, I want you to see that mission trip that I went to. Well, you know, if you turn to 68, you'll see all that money that I gave away to others. Well, God, turn to page 413. You'll see I spent a lot of time volunteering with some nonprofits, with some people who are needy, and no one even saw, but you did. And so I just want to make sure you take note of that. No, the only way you're going to be able to stand is if you say, you know, hey, if you just flip to the beginning of that book, stop looking at what I've done. I want you to look at what Jesus has done. Okay, because our hope is not in what we have accomplished. Our hope is not in the good that we have done. Our hope is in the good that Jesus has done in our place and on our behalf. Our hope is that Jesus died in our place. Our hope is that the blood of Jesus wipes out all of our sins so that those pages are wiped clean and covered with his blood. Our hope is that Jesus has already forgiven all of our sins and so that when we stand that day, Jesus will be standing with us. And our hope and our prayer is that on that day before Jesus, he won't have a face of disappointment or shock or bewilderment, but that he will have a smile and he'll be happy to see us because we have prayed and we have asked for his help and his grace. And we need to pray for strength on that day. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I invite you to pray. I invite you to pray and to ask him to give you strength, to embrace the message of Jesus, to embrace the idea that you need saving, that you cannot do it on your own, that you are broken and you are a sinner, but that Jesus loves you and Jesus cares for you and Jesus died for you to save you from your sins. And to accept the eternal life and the gift that Jesus offers you. And to pray like a child to ask Jesus for help and salvation. Because he will give it to you. And if you do that, then you will be able to stand and Jesus will embrace you and welcome you into eternal life. And if you're already a Christian, we need to pray too. Okay, because we don't outgrow the gospel. We don't outgrow our need to understand it. We don't outgrow our need for it. We were saved by grace. And you grow, not in your own strength and your own ability, but by grace. And you will endure whatever it is to come through grace. So pray for more grace. Ask God for more help and for strength. We should stay prayerfully awake, praying for the strength to endure. So some of this, you know, whenever we study eschatology and what is to come, it should really lead us to pray. which leads to pray and ask Jesus to help us endure. And ultimately, I think, kind of in conclusion here, that our eschatology should change how we live. It should change all of it. It should change the way that we watch the news because we're able to keep our heads up, looking to our redemption that is coming. It should change the way we live because it should keep us from being held back by the distractions and the cares that weigh us down in this life. And it should lead us to praying for when those days do come, that whenever they find us, we will be standing strong with Jesus. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Now, I don't know everything about eschatology. Maybe I've disappointed you because you thought I'd give you more answers. One day I'll preach through Revelation, but not yet. I keep thinking I got to get a little more ready. I don't know all the intricacies of what Jesus meant. You probably don't either. Even if you think you do, I'll press you, and then we'll find out that you don't. But what I do know is that it should change our hearts. It should change the way that we live. And what I do know is that Jesus is asking us to live today as if he is coming, as if our redemption and our hope is drawing near. And so my hope and my prayer for you and for us is that as we study and as we read God's word, and we read is what will happen at the end, it changes us. It doesn't just give us information. Let's pray, and we're going to transition to a time of communion. Lord, I ask that you would change us. We need your grace, Lord. We very easily and so often just get away from your grace. We think we don't need it anymore. We think that we can do it on our own. We think that's for baby Christians or people who aren't Christians yet, but we're strong and we've got it. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to trust you? Lord, would you help us to hold our heads high? Would you help us to shed the cares and the weights of this world? And would you help us to pray and to stay sober-minded and awake? Lord, would as we study not just eschatology, but everything in your word, everything of theology and everything of you, would it transform us? And would it change us? Would it not just change us into better people, but would it make us more like Jesus? Would you continue to sanctify us and to turn us more into the image of your Son and what you created us to be? Pray this in your name of Jesus, the name above all names, and the name of our hope. Amen. And as we've been counting our blessings, here's one more from the Lord, from Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in peace.